Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this last sunny day for a week. But we're blessed. God blesses us in so many ways. Several announcements, some of which, of course, made the bulletin, some did not. First, I want to point out that we have a sad occasion in our community. Many of you remember Mr. Rooster Russum, George Russum, who passed away on Friday. And the funeral will be in Port Gibson. We're not exactly sure of the arrangements, but sometime this coming week, probably Thursday. But I'll send out an email blast to let you all know about that. But please be in prayer for Sinette and Elaine and the rest of the family. Also, I forgot to put in the bulletin about the deacons meeting, which we will have this coming Tuesday at 6:30. So all active deacons, please remember to come, and I will try to remember to send out a text reminder. Now, we will have an opportunity for Bible study, community Bible study this week. This is a group that's been gathering at the multipurpose building for some time now, and they were generous enough to invite me to present the next part of the lesson, and the lesson is conveniently for me on the book of Joshua. So if you'd like to have Bible study time with lots of questions and answers, very vigorous discussion in this group, the multipurpose building tomorrow at 10 a.m., and we'll be studying Joshua chapter 4. Won't be able to have Bible study at the stairs this week, but please be in prayer for Dorothy. She's going to a doctor's visit, and we are hoping everything's great. I think that's all the announcements that I need to make, so let's now be called to worship with these words from Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, you have been so merciful, so gracious to all of us. You have given us all the material blessings we need. You have surrounded us with family and friends. Most importantly, you have given your only Son to be our Lord and our Savior. So help us truly to worship you today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might lift up thankful hearts to you, even as we offer the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, a very familiar passage that we often call the Beatitudes, number 617. Selection 617 comes from Matthew's Gospel, and in it Jesus tells us the true secret to happiness. That may not be obvious in our translation, but the word for blessed there, that's translated blessed in our translation here, also means happy. So if we want to know the secret of happiness, here it is, Jesus tells us in Matthew's Gospel. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We have sung of the blessings that God has given to us. Let us now say what we believe about God using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. You may be seated. And our minute for mission today comes from our denominational office, the Office of the General Assembly, and our stated clerk, Dr. Jeff Jeremiah. Now, I know you're thinking, what does that have to do with mission? Well, that's the good news, that as members of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, we give to mission even without thinking about it. And Jeff is writing to thank us for the way that our dollars that are given to the General Assembly go to further the mission of our church. Jeff writes, "Dear colleague in ministry, as I reflect on 2019, I think about our Lord's faithfulness to the EPC and your love and support for me and my family in the wake of Cindy's health issues." Jeff's wife, Cindy, is recovering from a stroke. Jeff writes, "I hope you experience the same joy as you served our Lord and Savior in 2019. Two events in the past year stand out as examples of the special spiritual connection we enjoy in the EPC. First, at our General Assembly in June, we welcomed Andrew and Noreen Brunson and celebrated his freedom from prison in Turkey. Second, in September, Hurricane Dorian ravaged parts of the Bahamas, directly affecting two EPC churches, Kirk of the Pines in Marsh Harbor and Lucaya Presbyterian Church in Freeport. Our churches and individuals contributed more than $300,000 to our emergency relief fund to help recovery efforts. We also celebrate more than 40 church plants. That's roughly 7% of our churches. And at least that many more congregations that are engaged in revitalization, the hard work of reversing a plateaued or declining ministry in their community. As I thank God for his blessing and provision for the life and ministry of the EPC, I want you to know how much I appreciate your support for our national office, World Outreach Global Workers, and special projects in 2019. Finally, I want you to know what a privilege and a blessing it is for me to serve as your stated clerk. God bless you, and remember, he is risen." Dr. Jeff Jeremiah, stated clerk. Our congregation is actively involved in all of these ministries. We contribute what's called per member asking to the General Assembly every year. And this year we'll be sending $2,500 to the work of the General Assembly. So that's funds that come from your gifts. And so you are contributing to the work of the EPC across this country and really around the world by your gifts. So Jeff thanks you, and I thank you. Let's now prepare our hearts for prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 194 as we ask the Holy Spirit to help us pray. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 194, and let us stand to sing.
Jesus,
may be seated. And again, I hope you've noticed we've already begun our prayer time. So many of our hymns are actually written as prayers. In this particular hymn, we've asked the Holy Spirit to empower us. And that is the good news, that for all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, He has given us His Holy Spirit to dwell within us and to help us pray, to help us reach out to God in a way that we know God is pleased with. So in the power of the Holy Spirit, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we have sung about your blessings, we have experienced your blessings, and we thank you, O Lord, for this blessing that we enjoy right now, the blessing of prayer. Lord, we thank you that because Jesus Christ has torn the veil that separates us from you, that all those who love and trust him can, in Christ, go into the very presence of God whenever we want to. That you, as our Heavenly Father, welcome us with open arms, and you long to hear our prayers. And we thank you, O Lord, for giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who comes into our hearts and who molds us and who makes us more into the likeness of Christ every day. And he helps us to pray. And we thank you, O Lord, that even when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with sighs and groanings that are too deep for words to express. Thank you, Lord. And we thank you, Father, because sometimes we don't know how to pray. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed with what's going on in our world or what's going on in our lives, and we need help. And so help us to pray, Lord. Help us to pray for those who are lonely, for those who are discouraged. Lord, we pray for those who are hurting. We pray for those who need healing of body or mind or spirit. Lord, we pray for those who are far away from loved ones. Today we offer our special prayers for our soldiers, our sailors, our airmen, our Marines who are stationed overseas, and for their loved ones here at home, we pray. Lord, we ask your blessing upon all those whom we call first responders, who regularly put themselves in harm's way so that we might be safe. Thank you. We pray that you would comfort them and protect them and bless them. Lord, we offer our prayers for our leaders. You've told us that you want us to pray for all those in authority. Help us to do that, Lord. We pray for our city, our county, our state, and our federal leaders, for those who make the laws, for those who enforce the laws, for those who interpret the laws. We pray, Father, that you would give all of them the desire to know your will. Give them, O Lord, the wisdom to discern your will, and give them the courage to do your will. Lord, we offer our prayers today for those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus. Father, we rejoice that our own denomination has 40 new church plants, and many of them are seeking the lost. They're reaching out to those who are unchurched or who are de-churched. We pray for our own church plants within our presbytery. Father, we pray for Christian Kreider, Brett Becker, Daniel Wynn, Nathan Cotton, and Ben Cunningham. Lord, we ask that you would bless their efforts as they preach your gospel this morning, that you would reap a rich harvest of those who need to come to know Christ or to know him better. And Father, we pray that you would bless us, that you would make us agents of your grace, that you would make us agents of your gospel, that you would keep us, Lord, aware of opportunities to show and share the love of Jesus Christ with those around us. To that end, we pray that you would help us to understand your word and that we would then carry it into the world as you have directed us. And we offer this prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. God has blessed all of us in so many ways. Let us now worship the Lord as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you have blessed us, and you have given us an opportunity to be a blessing to others. We pray that you would take these gifts, Lord, that you would use them indeed, that you would use all that we are and all that we have for your glory. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Today we continue our study of the book of Joshua, turning to chapter 17 once again. This is the part of the book that has lots of lists of places that the different tribes and different clans were to take up as their inheritance. And today we see how the people ran into a bit of a setback and how God directed them to move forward anyway. I hope that we will find some encouragement from these verses, Joshua chapter 17, the verses 12 through 18. This is the word of the Lord. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxen strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but only one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing that I am a great people, forasmuch as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? And Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain is thine. For it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. And that is God's word for a people who at times felt a bit overwhelmed by the challenges that faced them. And maybe we feel like that sometimes. I mean, why aren't we more successful as individuals, as a congregation? Why aren't we making more progress in our efforts to show and to share the love of Christ with others? What's holding us back from making a real difference for Christ and in this world? Well, it seems that the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh were suffering from a similar kind of frustration. Even though chapters 16 and 17 extensively and exhaustively list all the land that had been allotted to them. In verse 14, they came to Joshua asking for more. So why weren't they satisfied with what they already had? Well, we can see the first reason in verse 14. They said that the Lord had blessed them so that they had become a great people, a numerous people. And this was, in fact, the case. After all, as verse 14 says, even though Ephraim and Manasseh were actually the sons of Joseph, they had been adopted by their grandfather Israel as his own. Now, why did Israel do that? Because even though Joseph was one of Israel's younger sons, Israel wanted to give him the double portion that traditionally went to the firstborn because Joseph was his favorite. So Israel adopted Joseph's two children, Israel's two grandchildren, as his own sons. That meant that the descendants of Joseph could be doubly blessed. They would receive two allotments of land because they were divided into two tribes. Now, why did Israel do this? Because he wanted to show favoritism to Joseph. So it's no wonder then that the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh thought they deserved a lot because they were accustomed to being the favorites. They felt entitled. And I wonder if we American Christians don't sometimes feel that way. I wonder if we don't sometimes feel entitled. I mean, after all, most of us remember a time when the church was at the center of our culture, when biblical teachings about right and wrong were simply taken for granted by everyone. You can still see some of those traditional ways here in Mississippi, where going to church is still the socially acceptable thing to do, at least for nice people, for people like us. For we are nice people, aren't we? We're doing all the right things, right? I mean, we've all made a public profession of faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. We're all here at church on most Sunday mornings. And we don't do the sorts of things that might cause our names to end up in the police roundup in the newspaper, or that might get our pictures displayed on the wall of the post office. We're nice people. So why are we still struggling as individuals with so many sins, so many problems in our lives? Why are our relationships so difficult? Don't nice people like us deserve to be happy? And what about us as a group? For if any group of Americans have a right to feel entitled, well, it's us Presbyterians, right? I mean, we designed the very form of government that's being used and sometimes abused in Jackson and in Washington. A system of graded governing bodies made up of representatives chosen by the people. They call them legislatures, we call them presbyteries. It's the same thing. And our Reformed heritage, our emphasis on the importance of studying and understanding the scriptures, well, that's what formed the foundation of America's educational system. Hundreds of private and even public schools and colleges started out as Presbyterian institutions of higher learning. You can't get any more respectable than we are. So, doesn't our nice Presbyterian congregation filled with nice Presbyterian people deserve more? Don't we deserve to have all of these pews filled every Sunday morning? Shouldn't all the lost folks in our community just come to us like they're supposed to? So why aren't more people coming? Why aren't all these pews filled? Could it be that there's something wrong with us after all? For that's the funny thing, isn't it? It's so easy for a feeling of entitlement to shift into discouragement. It's easy for feeling like you deserve something to gradually change into the confusion and the discouragement when you don't get it. And that's what the descendants of Joseph were experiencing in today's passage. Yes, they were numerous people. Yes, God had obviously blessed them. So why were they having such a hard time taking up the inheritance that had been allotted to them? Why weren't things working out smoothly for them, easily for them, the way they thought they should, the way they deserved? Well, as entitled people, as people who thought themselves to be deserving of great blessings, they naturally began looking around them for reasons for their failure. And of course, they found a problem that was easily identified. It was those Canaanites with their chariots of iron. That was the problem. And make no mistake, for the people of Joshua's time, iron chariots were a most serious problem. The mass production of iron objects was the latest and greatest high-tech innovation of the day. And iron swords and spears were much stronger than those which had been cast from bronze. And in the days before stirrups were invented, chariots were the only way that warriors could add the power and the speed of a horse to their own strength in wielding those newfangled iron swords and spears. In sum, asking the Bronze Age infantry of Israel to stand up against the iron chariots of the Canaanites was a little bit like asking cavalrymen to charge tanks. Just can't be done. No matter how entitled to victory they may have thought they were, they believed it was impossible. Well, what about us? What about our equally difficult problems? And let's face it, ours are just as serious as theirs were. For how can we possibly do what we're supposed to do? How can we reach people for Christ if they aren't going to come to church like they're supposed to, like they used to? How can we reach the children if we're not allowed to teach the Bible or to pray in public schools like we used to? There are problems everywhere. There's selfishness, there's poverty, there's ignorance, there's hatred. Instead of turning to Jesus, people all around us are trying to medicate their despair and their discouragement with all kinds of things. Sex and booze and pills, power and money. What can we do? How can we make Jesus relevant to these people? How can we get the attention of those who are constantly distracted by social media? What can we possibly do about any of this? Well, what did Joshua tell the people of Ephraim and Manasseh when they faced iron chariots, when they faced difficult problems? Well, the first thing he did is he looked at their sense of entitlement, and he took direct aim at it. Now, he didn't deny that God had richly blessed them. God had. In verse 15, Joshua readily admits that they were, in fact, a great people. They were a numerous people. But he refused to go along with their assumption that God's blessings on them in the past somehow inoculated them against the need for work in the present. Yes, you're a great people. Yes, you're a numerous people. That's why he told them in no uncertain terms to get themselves up into the forest and get busy clearing the land. Giants and parasites are not. And the same thing is true for us. Y'all, it's not going to do any good for us to go on complaining about the present day, to go on pining for the good old days when going to church was what everybody did. Those days are gone. It's not going to do any good for us to go on moping about how we Christians in general and Presbyterians in particular don't get the respect that we think we deserve. It's time for us to face facts. It's time for us to face our situation honestly. We cannot rely on social pressure to bring people to church anymore. We cannot depend on the mass media or the public schools to teach basic morality anymore. We can't expect the government to enforce what the Bible says about right and wrong anymore. No, we're going to have to roll up our sleeves and get busy. We're going to have to do the work of sanctification within ourselves. We're going to have to do the work of evangelism, telling others about Jesus, just as the people of Ephraim and Manasseh needed to forget how entitled they thought they were and get busy clearing that land and slaying those giants. But what about those giants? What about those Canaanites with their iron chariots? Those were real problems. Those were big problems. And how can we modern American Presbyterians possibly make any headway against all the forces in the culture that are increasingly opposed to the claims of Christ? How? How can this small congregation hope to make any sort of difference, even in our little corner of the world? Well, what did Joshua tell the people of Ephraim and Manasseh when they faced what they thought was an impossible problem? Well, he acknowledged that they felt entitled because God had blessed them in the past. God had made them a numerous people. And he admitted that their numbers, which were a problem to them because they required them to expand into these dangerous areas. But see, Joshua encouraged them to use their blessings, to use their great numbers as part of the solution to their problem. Look at verse 17. He said, "You are a great people." He said, "You have great power. So act like it. Get busy. Use the tools. Use the numbers God has given you to go whack those giants and get rid of those chariots." Now, I know. What was a strength for those people is a weakness for us. They had great numbers. We don't. But that doesn't mean God hasn't blessed us. That doesn't mean we don't have an inheritance. That doesn't mean that we're not, well, we have a toolbox. What's in our toolbox? Don't we have a legacy that our ancestors have left to us? I mean, just look around. Look. You have my permission to look around. Look around at this beautiful, historic sanctuary. People literally from all over the world come to see what you get to see every Sunday morning. A lot of congregations, all of our presbyteries, church plants, would love to have a building like this to worship in. And you can't get a better location right on Highway 61. And you can't get any better known. I mean, when I tell people where I preach, all I have to do is this. Oh, you're at that church. Yes. And we've got lots of room for more folks to come. It's not like we're going to have to do an expensive building program like other churches have to undertake. More importantly, we have another legacy. We Presbyterians have inherited a rich legacy of careful biblical scholarship. It's enshrined in our Westminster Confession of Faith and catechisms. And they're available to everyone. One of the things that our denomination does that we help to do is we have adopted modern language versions of these documents, and we've put them on our website, and they're all available for a free download. And when you look at those documents, you see all kinds of scripture references that tell you where the reformers got those ideas. And so they're a tremendous resource for Bible study. And they help us find answers to all kinds of difficult theological questions. That's a legacy. Moreover, in our denomination's leadership training guide, we have an easy-to-understand explanation of all this. What do we believe? Why do we believe it? Y'all, if our culture is drowning in confusion, and it is, we Presbyterians are uniquely equipped to provide clarity and truth and light. And that's because of another part of our legacy, our tools and our toolbox. Because we Presbyterians have this determination, we've always had it, a determination to learn and to teach the Scriptures. We know that the Scriptures are the highest sort of truth that there is, the highest source of truth. We value Bible study. We make Bible study the key component of our Sunday worship services. That's what we're doing right now. But we don't have to just study the Bible on Sundays, do we? We have daily devotions on our church website and on our Facebook page that can keep us engaged with the Word all week long. And such ready, constant access to the truth is a great resource, especially for modern people who have all these kinds of truth claims coming at them from all kinds of directions, and they wonder if there's anyone or anything that they can trust. We have the truth, something precious, something they need. something they can trust. But trust is not just earned by being truthful, is it? I mean, most of the time, we trust people because we've spent time with them. We trust people because we've come to know that they care about us, right? So in an increasingly lonely world, in a world where more and more people are settling for virtual relationships through their computer screens, what we have is so precious, this legacy of real connections with real flesh and blood people. That's getting harder and harder to find. It's all around us. And that's where what looks like a weakness for us actually turns out to be a strength. What looks like a weakness turns out to be a strength. Remember, the problem for the people of Ephraim and Manasseh was their numbers. Their numbers required them to expand into territory that was dangerous. So we look at the few people that we have in worship, and we think that's a problem. But in an era where people are hungry for real relationships, in a time when real relationships must be formed before people are willing to accept the truth, in a time when people need the truth more than ever before, it's small groups that are the key to growing our faith. It's the intimacy, it's the familiarity of small groups, groups like this one. That's what makes it possible to live the Christian life together with honesty and with integrity and with depth. When we know each other's struggles, when we know each other's strengths, that's what makes it easier to give and to receive love in a real way, in an organic way. It's easier to believe the truth when you hear it from someone you trust. Y'all, there is a reason that we're all here this morning instead of in one of the big churches up the highway. There is something we all value here in this small group of believers with Bible-based worship and opportunities for fellowship. There's something we value. So could it be that what we think is our biggest problem, our small numbers, could it be that that's actually one of our greatest strengths? Could it be that God has indeed given us everything we need to grow deeper in our faith, deeper in our knowledge, deeper in our relationships with fellow Christians? And could it be that what attracted us could be attractive to those around us? Could it be that we really do have the tools to fight the giants and face down the iron chariots? Could it be that we really do have the blessings that we need, the gifts we need to make a real difference where we really live, one conversation at a time, one loving deed at a time, with one neighbor at a time? Of course, we could go on griping and complaining. We could choose to cling to our feelings of entitlement. We could retreat into our longing for the good old days. We could refuse to take advantage of the tools we have. We can refuse to be open and honest with each other. We can refuse to learn more about the Scripture so that we can reach out to the lonely and hurting people around us. We can insist instead that, well, they just need to come to us. They ought to believe what we believe. We could get our feelings hurt when they don't. You know, that's the sort of thing that the Israelites ended up doing. It's sad, but true. If you look at verse 12, it says the children of Manasseh refused to drive out the Canaanites from their midst, even when they had the strength to do so. They refused to claim more territory for the kingdom of God. And the book of Judges tells us that in years to come, they came to regret that. What did Jesus say? Who lights a candle? Who lights a lamp to put it under a bushel basket? We can go on doing that. We can go on hiding our light under a basket instead of shining it into an increasingly dark world. We can keep our salt in the salt shaker instead of letting it be a preservative in a rotten and dying world. But if we do, we try to keep our light and our salt to ourselves and grouse about those who don't come in here and get it, then we shouldn't blame God if the culture goes on sliding into the selfishness and the hatred and the ignorance that we see all around us. We shouldn't be surprised if people who don't have God's light and who don't have God's truth go on hurting themselves and hurting other people, because that's what they do. So why not let our light shine? Why not share the truth that we know? Why not reach out to one another in love, in honesty, in openness, and integrity? Why don't we reach out to those around us with welcome and with encouragement? You know, it might just be that a small group of loving Christians is exactly what the world really needs to see. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the gifts you've given us. Not the kind of gifts that we necessarily think we need, but you've blessed us in so many ways. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all the relationships that we have. Thank you for all the people that we know are needy around us. Help us, Lord, this week to use all the gifts that you've given us to show and share the love of Jesus Christ with others, and in so doing, shine the light of truth into the darkness. Rub the salt of truth into the death of sin around us. And in that way, O Lord, confront all these problems that seem so big. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we turn in our hymnals to selection 504. Selection 504, O Master, let me walk with Thee. May this not just be our song, may this be our prayer this week, that God would use us for His glory and to shine His light into the world. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 504, Let Us Stand to Sing. May that be our prayer, may that be our effort this week to follow Jesus and to show His love and to spread His truth to the world around us. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.